And Heavenly Father, we come before you to praise your holy name, to thank you, Lord God, that you watch over us. We thank you, Lord, for your tender mercies, which are new every morning. And we thank you, Lord, for showering us with blessing. We thank you for the fellowship and the partnership that we have together in the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would be with this congregation in our annual business meeting tonight, that you would be honored and worshiped during that service. And our God and Father, we lift up those who are absent from us today. We pray that you would be with Ann Connolly and with Jan Savory and with all who join us online this morning. We thank you, merciful God, for caring for the sick among us. And we pray that you would work strength in those who are ill this very hour. We pray for the financial needs of the members of this congregation, those who are struggling, that you would provide for all of their needs. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our brother Mark Gunning in his new home, that you would bless him there for your glory. We thank you, Father, that the government is upon the shoulders of your Son. And we pray for President Trump and for all of our earthly leaders, that you would grant them repentance and the forgiveness of their sins. We lift up to you our lost loved ones, that you would have mercy upon them and bring them to saving faith in Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with the pastors of the Austin Stone this morning as they minister there to our nearby brothers and sisters. We pray for all of the ministries that go out from this church, and we pray that you would be with all of our missionaries around the world, that you would do your sovereign work in South Africa and northern Uganda and in Belize and throughout the world. We pray that the gospel of Jesus and his finished work on the cross would go forth in power to all nations, that all Israel might be saved. We pray that the whole earth might be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and our children may go out to Children's Church at this time. As they make their way out, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word this morning to the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 18. We're in chapter 18 of the Apocalypse this morning as we continue our Revelation series together. Last week, we considered the opening chapter of this sixth vision, chapter 17, which described this lavish and alluring prostitute called Babylon the Great, who represents human culture. And remember that by the end of that chapter, chapter 17, the prostitute had been judged. Babylon the Great had fallen. And so, like the whole book of the Apocalypse, this vision is given to encourage beleaguered Christians to stand firm in their faith and to press on, because ultimately, this great harlot who seeks to seduce you at every turn and who tries to destroy you, who drinks from her golden chalice the blood of the saints, in the end, she will fall. And this morning, we're going to see the beginning of the response to her fall. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 24. Look there with me. You will be helped to follow along, beginning in verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants, for the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. When Chuck Colson, the former chief counsel to President Nixon, was converted in the 1970s during the Watergate scandal, he left Babylon behind. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everyone who works in Washington, D.C. is part of Babylon. But Colson Chuck Colson freely confessed that he was a part of Babylon. He worked in Washington for Babylonian reasons. He worked in Washington. You can read his story in the book Born Again. He worked in Washington to advance his own power, his own influence, his own reputation. He was in Washington for Babylonian reasons. You know, we can do whatever we do for Babylonian reasons. He relished having influence and authority in the most powerful city in the world. And he didn't use his authority to serve others. He used it to serve and advance himself. Well, when Colson was converted, he left Babylon behind. He became a new person and spent the rest of his life attempting to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, he's helped many other people leave Babylon behind, including my own father, who counts Chuck Colson's book, Born Again, as instrumental in helping him to leave Babylon behind. And we see in this chapter, we see the call to leave Babylon. We talked about Babylon last week. Babylon is a harlot. She's a prostitute. She is the city of man. She is culture in all of her social, economic, and religious aspects, human culture. One thing I want you to see in this chapter is that it is just infused with the Old Testament. We've seen this a lot in the Apocalypse and the imagery that it uses. It is drawing again and again from the Old Testament. So I'm going to be reading more passages than usual today from the Old Testament as we make our way through this chapter, just so you see how stocked our passage is from the Hebrew Scriptures. And it reminds us to read the imagery and the figures of the Apocalypse through the lens of the Old Testament. That's the key to interpreting this book. That's true of every chapter, and we see it here today in all of these vivid descriptions of Babylon's fall. Even the fact that the great prostitute is called Babylon, well, that comes from the Old Testament. I have 5 points today, 5 points briefly, 5 things to see, all related to the fall of Babylon. And first of all, we see the announcement of Babylon's fall and the judgment of the harlot, the judgment of the city of man. Look at verse 2. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. And that matches Isaiah 21, verse 9. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. What will the judgment of Babylon be like? It brings desolation, we're told. Look again at verse 2. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. I actually think that is talking about hell. It's just another picture of hell. What is judgment? It's desolation. Here's a picture of what it's like. It's drawn from Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 39. Therefore, wild beasts shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon, and ostriches shall dwell in her. She shall never again have people, nor be inhabited for all generations. It will be desolate. I remember as a child watching the movie Planet of the Apes, the original Charlton Heston version. I haven't seen it in many years, but the part of that movie that always struck me was that very end. You see the Statue of Liberty covered in sand. I hope I'm not spoiling it for anyone. And New York City is desolated. He realizes he's on planet Earth in America, and he sees desolation. That reminds us of Babylon, desolate, uninhabited. You see in verses 7, 8, and 15 that they will weep. You see again in verses 7, 10, and 15 that they will be in torment. I think these are all pictures of hell, weeping, torment, desolation. So Babylon is judged. It is desolate. Secondly, second point, you see that her judgment is sudden. It is a sudden judgment. Verse 8, for this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Verse 10, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Verse 17, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. Verse 19, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, the Apostle Paul says about the final judgment, sudden destruction will come upon them like birth pangs. No anticipation. Don't say, those of you who are young, don't say, I'm going to turn to the Lord later when I'm older. Because you know that you don't know when the hour of judgment will come. I always think of the story of Nelson Rockefeller. He died of a sudden heart attack while committing adultery. His judgment came suddenly. That's what we're told here. There is a sudden and final judgment. And that's my next point, third point. There is a final judgment, the finality of the judgment. There is no second chance. And that's emphasized in this passage. It's emphasized with the words, no more. Did you notice those repetitive no mores as we read through that passage? Let's start in verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. No more iPods, no more radio, no more music. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. No more beautiful architecture, no more Golden Gate Bridge, no more Washington monuments. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. No more manufacturing, no more food production, no more Amazon.com. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. No more electricity. No more air conditioning. No more light. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. No more joyous weddings and celebrations and traditions. Verse 14, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. No more steak dinners, no more ice cream, no more pie, no diamond rings, no more all the pleasures of this world, gone forever for unbelievers. Jeremiah 51:63 says, when you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her. Verse 8 says that she will be burned up with fire. Verse 18 speaks of the smoke of her burning. We read in Isaiah 34:10 about Edom. Isn't it interesting that what he says about Babylon, it goes back to what is said about Edom. That Edom becomes a type of the final judgment in Isaiah 34. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall be desolate. None shall pass through it forever and ever. The judgment is a final judgment. There is no second chance. There's no other opportunity. There's not another chance to live your life over again. There are no do-overs, no reincarnation, just one time. And fourthly, this punishment, it is fair. Babylon's fall is just. We see that often in the apocalypse. You see it in verses 5 and 6. I'm not going to read those verses again, but those verses emphasize that her punishment is just. It is fair. It is deserved. Babylon, the culture, the harlot, unbelievers receive exactly what is due to them. Why is the punishment just? There are a number of things that we could say, but I'm just going to mention a few from our passage. The punishment is just because of her influence on others. Verse 3. Her punishment is just, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. You know, we see in this chapter her influence on kings and merchants and shipmasters and sailors. So she deserves it because of all of her evil influence over others. Parents who do not lead their children in the things of the Lord, but cause their children to pass away, will be judged. What a weighty responsibility to be a parent, not only in what you say, but in what you do, because that's what the kids hear. They look to see, does it match? The media, that's a huge influence on our culture. It's not just a job, is it? But what people say in the media is crucial. And if they lead people astray, there will be a great judgment. And politicians and teachers, what an awesome responsibility they have. And merchants and advertisers, what we do at our job is important. Do we lead people astray? Or do we lead them to the Lord? She'll be judged because of her influence on others. She'll also be judged because of her luxury. Verse 3, the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Verse 7, she glorified herself. There it is. She glorified herself instead of God. She lived for herself and lived in luxury. She didn't live for God. I mean, that's the story of a lot of America. And it tempts all of us. We are so rich. We have beautiful homes with closets full of clothes. And we need to watch out. Because the harlot, verse 16, is clothed in fine linen. And purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. Even Christians can be tempted to become preoccupied with accumulating stuff, new fashions, new gadgets, new hairstyles. We can say, we love God. God is first. But what do people see in our lives? Do they see a preoccupation with stuff? Do we actually contradict our profession of faith with how we spend our money and how we spend our time? That list in verse 11 through 13 is quite remarkable. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is human souls, things. Things, things. We have a lot of things in our culture as well. That's all Babylon cares about, things. And notice again that last thing on the list. There's a marketing of human beings. There is an evil here where the economy comes first. The welfare of people comes last. Part of their market is in slaves. It shows us a lust for things that knows no bounds in Babylon. You could read Ezekiel 27:27 and following. I was going to read that this morning, but because of time, I'm not going to. But you should look at that later. It describes the judgment of Tyre. It's interesting. It's the city of Tyre, not Babylon. But our passage is drawing heavily on that description of God's judgment of the city of Tyre, which was a merchant city in the Old Testament. It's fascinating because, again, it's speaking of the final fulfillment of the judgment of the city of man, of the harlot. And it can speak of Edom and Tyre and Babylon of old, seeing the final fulfillment here. Babylon is also judged for her arrogance, her pride. Verse 7, in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Isaiah 47:7 here is very significant. There Babylon says, I shall be mistress forever. And verse 8, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. But God says her judgment would come. Now, we Americans, I'm part of this country too, we are taught to be proud, to feel good about ourselves. We're taught to not let any negative thoughts intrude. There are American churches out there that even teach that. I think in many ways our president reflects our culture, his character, his pride. And we can so focus on our self-image and how good we are and how wonderful we are that it feeds into our pride. It takes a lot of wisdom as parents, finding the right mix of affirmations and corrections. We can overcorrect our children and discourage them, but we can also affirm them too much. You ever met children who were just affirmed too much? And then they're unteachable. That often happens in our culture. Pride enters in. There's a kind of pride that is unteachable. No humility at all. That's what happens with Babylon, ultimately. Those who will finally be judged. Are you being drawn into that kind of pride today? Arrogance. Are you teachable and humble in your interactions with others and before God? Finally, Babylon is judged for her murder of the saints. Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Or chapter 19, verse 2. She has spilled the blood of his servants. So Babylon is judged because she opposes the people of Jesus. Remember chapter 17 from last week. What was her golden chalice full of? The blood of the saints. Her judgment is fair. Her fall is deserved. It is just. And notice, fifthly and finally this morning, the impact of her fall. What's the result of her judgment? It's regret and fear. You see that all throughout this chapter. The kings of the earth weep and wail, verse 9. The merchants, verse 11, weep and mourn. Verse 15, they stand off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Verse 18, the sailors poignantly remember, what city was like the great city? Verse 19, they throw dust on their heads and they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city. There's regret. That's the impact. They realize, these merchants and others, they've wasted their lives. And it's too late. It's too late. You don't want to come to the end of your life only to realize that you've wasted your life, that it's over, that you've thrown it all away on trinkets You've thrown it all away on Babylonian trinkets. Well, what a pathetic end. Eternal regret and fear. You don't want to come to the end of your life and say, if only I'd invested my life in eternal things. If only I had followed the Lord. Well, what's the message for us? What should our response be to the impending judgment of Babylon? What are we told? We're told, run. You see that in verse 4? Flee. Get out of there. A voice from heaven, verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Get out of there, lest you face the same judgment. You see this exact call repeated often throughout the Old Testament. Let me read just a few passages. Isaiah 48:20. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Or Isaiah 52:11, again talking about Babylon. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Jeremiah 51:6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. There it is. Save your life. By leaving, by fleeing. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Of course, in the Old Testament, that's a historical judgment of ancient Babylon, but it is finally fulfilled in the judgment of the great harlot. The New Testament applies this, by the way. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I don't have time to show this morning, but that verse from the Apostle Paul, it comes from passages of the Old Testament that speak about leaving Babylon. As I've often said, the apocalypse in its main message, it's just a mainstream New Testament book. It's saying what the rest of the New Testament says. So what does this call to come out of Babylon mean? Well, it means for unbelievers, it means to leave the world behind. It means to forsake your allegiance to yourself and to your sin, to turn from all of that and run to Christ by faith, to give Jesus your allegiance, to trust in him alone as your Lord and Savior. If God were to ask you, all of you sitting here today, if God were to ask you, why should I let you enter into the kingdom of heaven? What would you say right now? Many of you are familiar with that question. Why should you be allowed entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Why should you be allowed to enjoy God's loving, saving presence if you were to die right now? So quietly in your hearts, answer that question. What would you say? If you say, or if you are saying, I've sincerely tried to live a good life, to turn a new leaf. I've sacrificed a lot. I once asked Jesus into my heart and I was baptized. If you say those sorts of things, you don't understand the gospel and you need to be saved, because none of those reflect the heart of the gospel, which says, I cling to Jesus Christ alone and his righteousness for salvation. I trust in him, not in myself at all. Not that I've been a good person, but that I've come, not that I've come forward and prayed a prayer, not that I've been baptized and joined a church, but I trust in Jesus who lived a perfect life for me, who suffered and who died for me. And I cling to him, really cling to him, not just in my head. I cling to his righteousness. I'm undone and feel a sense of desperation when I'm in the presence of God, and I trust Jesus to save me. That's how you know that you will escape Babylon, and you can escape it today by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And for Christians, brothers and sisters, the message for us is, don't let the culture grab you. Don't let this harlot seduce you, because we are still tempted, aren't we? So much about our culture today and our day and age is beautiful and fabulous and alluring and promising. And it is so easy to just go along and give in and be assimilated. But what are the fatal flaws? One of the fatal flaws of Babylon is that its great promise is ultimately empty. It's a false promise. It doesn't satisfy our longings in the end. Babylon doesn't work, just as a prostitute doesn't work. There's a vanity in the culture, in the city of man, in the world. We need to resist Babylon and keep trusting Jesus and find satisfaction for all of our longings in him alone. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it brings us pleasures that are far greater and lasting than all that Babylon can hope to promise. Lord, we know that there is no final joy with a prostitute. It's defiling in the end. It's disgusting and brings misery ultimately and regret. And we know from your word, Lord, that there is great joy in knowing you and loving you and being known by you and being loved by you. And so we pray that you would draw near to us today, that you would cause us to draw near to you in faith, that we would cling to you and worship you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please stand together.